1166. No, no, it isn't. It's 1153. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. 1153. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And so the body isn't made up of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you." And the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts.
Do keep that part of the Bible open. We're going to be looking at that together. But let me pray for us as we come to God's word together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you are the God who isn't mute, but you're the one who speaks, and you speak to make yourself known. You speak to communicate that Jesus is Lord. Our gracious Father, as we think about the things that you're saying to us in your word from 1 Corinthians this morning, please would you be kind to us? Would you give us what we don't deserve? Would you be pleased to speak to us? Together we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know if you're a fan of the great British Bake Off, or indeed of Twitter, but last night on Twittersphere, just as I was getting into bed, I was told that I'm a lot like Glenn off the Great British Bake Off by a person that shall remain nameless, just in case he does happen to listen to this talk. But he's ugly, so there we go. The Great British Bake Off, it sort of exemplifies things that we love in our culture, doesn't it? We said this a few weeks ago, if you're at Salthouse Lane, but that we love to rejoice in and delight in those who are really gifted. And those that belong in the Great British Bake Off are those that do really well, are really skilled. And they are to be celebrated. And then there are those who are less good, who are to be, well, removed and forgotten about. They don't belong. If it's not the Great British Bake Off, it's something like The Apprentice. I guess the Great British Bake Off is kind of tame and friendly. They're all out together for each other. You sort of get that impression as you watch it. The Apprentice is, well, it's kind of the ugly side of that competition, that kind of thing, isn't it? Out to destroy the weak, no matter what it costs, out to get rid. Well, I don't know if it would surprise you, but as you read through 1 Corinthians, the church in Corinth was a bit like an episode of The Apprentice. They loved making much of the spiritual people. Those that they thought were gifted and special, those that were eloquent in the way that they spoke, those that were strong, and those that seemed weak, those that didn't have particularly, in their case, the gift of speaking in tongues, well, they were to be despised. They were to be relegated. The Corinthians loved the fact that they were spiritual people, that they had been enriched in every way when they heard the message about Jesus. But the problem was, for all that enrichment, when they first heard the message about Jesus, they were now a divided church. They'd kind of believed the press about themselves, if you like. Just flick back to chapter 1 and verse 10. It's on page 1144. Chapter 1 and verse 10. Here's probably one of the reasons that Paul's writing. In fact, I think probably the main reason that he's writing to the Corinthians. He says this: I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly united in thought and mind. Literally, he says, I want you to say the same things. I don't want you to be a divided church. Because this church in Corinth is very much like an episode of The Apprentice, was a divided church. They were divided from each other. They sought just to build up the individual rather than the whole, and that created division. And they were actually divided from the world outside. It's striking as you get to chapter 5 that Paul says of the Corinthians that people outside of the church think that it is shameful what goes on inside the church. They would never treat each other the way that the Corinthians are treating each other. Because of their love for themselves, they've divided themselves from each other and from the world. Now, in chapters 12 to 14, it is all about speaking. I don't know if you managed to do this in your home groups and sort of look through and notice that, but it's almost every other verse is something to do with speech or speaking and how someone should do it. And in this chapter, in these chapters, Paul wants their speech to not be something that tears apart, but that builds up. That's what the Spirit does. He works to bring people together, as we saw last week, in a variety of ways to communicate that Jesus is Lord. And so the rebuke continues in chapter 12 and verse 12. As Paul, well, continues his encouragement, his rebuke to them to not be divided. And the first thing he says is, don't be divided. Why? Well, look down at verse 12. Because you're Christ's body. Let me read it. Just as a body is one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit, and so as to form one body, whether Jews, Gentiles, slave or free, and we're all given the one Spirit to drink. And so the body is not made up of one, but of many. The metaphor is pretty clear, isn't it? We are one body, one unit, working together. We're not to think of ourselves as just individuals, but of individuals who form one body. Helpful metaphor, perhaps. But there's a bit of a surprise in verse 12. I don't know if you noticed it. Look down at verse 12. What does Paul say? Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. You kind of read it and expect him to say the church there, don't you? But he says, no, just so it is with Christ. Or flick over to verse 27 on the other page. Now you are the body of Christ, says Paul. Christ's body and his people together as a church are inseparable. So how are we to view each other this morning as a congregation of Beeston Free Church, as a group of like-minded people that get together on a Sunday? Well, no, we're to view each other as Christ's body. When someone submits to Jesus as Lord, when they put their trust in him, so the Spirit comes and makes his home, so they're drenched in the Spirit, that's what he says in verse 13, or given to drink of that Spirit. When God makes his home with his people, they become joined to Jesus. So whoever you are, whatever your status, says Paul, Jew, Gentile, slave or free, when you trusted in Jesus, you were joined to him. Now that's got some enormous implications. As I was sort of thinking about this, I remember at university that I had a really bad attitude towards the church that I went to. And as a result, I used to fairly regularly, or as often as I could, drive back from university to Beeston Free because I wanted to be part of a church that I liked to go to. I didn't particularly rate the teaching. I thought it was unclear and sometimes wrong. I certainly didn't rate the way that they ran their services. I felt uncomfortable most of the time. And often I would speak quite badly, in a kind of friendly way or a bantersome way, but I would sort of pull down that church and talk up the church that I wanted to go to. But to speak like that against those brothers and sisters in Stoke was actually to speak against Christ. That's what Paul says here. Well, it reminds me, of Acts chapter 9. Do you remember when Jesus confronts Paul on the road to Damascus? What question does he ask him? Confronting his persecution of the church, Jesus says to him, Paul, why do you persecute me? See, this is really important for the Corinthians to understand, isn't it? They're behaving like they're in the boardroom with Alan Sugar, showing off their gifts and their impressive speech, desperate to be seen as the spiritual ones, pushing down those that are weak. And Paul says, no, you need to understand that as you do that, it shows what you view, how you view Jesus. Jesus so closely associates himself with you and me that he says, together we are his body. Let me put it another way. How you think about each other this morning actually betrays what you think about Jesus. That's what Paul's saying. Their problem in Corinth was that they'd moved away from Paul and the message that Paul proclaimed of Jesus Christ and him crucified, and the result was dividedness. And Paul says, he shows them that forgetting that message and that messenger, despising that weak message and that weak messenger, is seen in the way that you speak about each other. And he addresses two problems, or wants to correct two problems. And the first problem that we get, the problem, the boardroom problem, if you like, is people that say, I don't belong. Look down at verse 15. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. I don't know if you recognize that feeling in yourself. I certainly do. Confronted with people whose gifts or situations we really want, very easy to think, isn't it, that we don't belong, therefore. Try to exclude ourselves. Now, this first group might have been people that really did feel like they didn't belong. They'd been made to feel excluded because they didn't have the particular gift or gifts that the Corinthians wanted, and so they were envious of others in the church. They didn't have this tongue-speaking gift, and so, well, we don't belong here. What's the point? Why contribute? I've got nothing to give. I don't belong here. But do you notice what Paul says? He's quite a rebuke. Although he might be talking to the weak, he's not soppy, is he? Look down at verse 16. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. In other words, Paul says, just because you don't feel like you don't belong doesn't mean that you don't belong. How you feel about your position, well, has no bearing on your status. You do belong to the body. Whether you're a hand or an eye, you do belong. You belong to the body of Christ. Feeling like you don't is no excuse to withdraw. I remember when I lived in Cambridge, I was part of a wonderful church family. And most of the time had a really brilliant experience, apart from one Sunday when it was announced from the front at the start of the service that after the morning service, there was going to be a church family photo. And I was sat next to a friend of mine, a guy called Will Timmins, who some of you might know. And both of us thought, oh, that's really nice. That'd be great to be part of. So at the end of the service, we hung around and waited for this photo to be taken. But when it came to that moment, someone stood up at the front and said, now, could all those with families come to the front for the church family photo? Now, Will and I, as handsome single men at the time, well, felt like we didn't belong. We're not part of this congregation because we didn't have wives or children. I've got nothing to contribute. And much to my shame, I responded in great grumpiness and went to the pub in the evening rather than to the evening service. You ever felt like that? You ever begun to withdraw from church life because you feel like you don't belong? It's like being at a party, isn't it, where everybody knows everybody and you're just quietly at the back and you kind of think, well, if I just left, no one would really know. So I withdraw. I don't belong here. But Paul says, it's no excuse. You are Christ's body, so you belong. In fact, to look around and say, I don't belong here because I don't have that gift or that situation, is actually you wishing that you were Lord and everyone was like you, isn't it? Be honest. Look down at sentence 17. Paul gets a little bit sarcastic with them, doesn't he? If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? I don't know if you imagine that, a body that's just an eye. I don't know if Seb could draw that for us. That would be amazing. If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Think of a body with one just enormous eye, Christian. Well, it's silly, isn't it? It would cease to be a body. There are many parts, but one body. So if you're sat here this morning envious of that person who just seems to know how to pray in public and say, well, I don't know how to do that, so I won't bother. Well, you belong. Please pray. Maybe it's in other areas. I remember talking to Katie when Katie and I first got together in Cambridge. We were part of a group of people in the church that kind of identified ourselves as the single group. You know, we all were single and hung out together. But when we got together, a lot of Katie's single friends distanced themselves from her. We tried really hard to make them feel welcome and like we didn't want to exclude. But they abandoned her. That was the thing that they really wanted. And so I don't want relationship with you anymore because you've got what I want. I'd love to be able to teach the Bible like George or Craig. Often sit through the week preparing for this moment thinking, I've got nothing to say. I don't belong. I think for us, our biggest danger together will be the way that we view the congregation that meets at Salthouse Lane. To begin to withdraw ourselves because we like what we've got here and we think we don't belong over there. You ever decided that I'm not going to invest in a group of people, not going to invest in the church service on a Sunday because, well, I don't belong. It's not how I would do it. Well, if we feel like we don't belong, it's no excuse because we do. We belong to Christ's body. Well, look at verse 18. In fact, says Paul, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. You do belong because God has made you belong by giving you the Spirit and making you part of Christ's body. He's arranged you to be the person that you are with the gifts that you are in just the right circumstances that you find yourself because that's where he wants you. A wonderful way that we could show this as a congregation, a really practical way, would be for us to turn up to the prayer meeting on the 9th of October. Obviously, there are circumstances that mean people can't, but that would be a wonderful way, wouldn't it, to demonstrate that we belong. We might not know what's going on there as much as others, but we can go and belong and pray. Not just to stay connected, to make sure the funding keeps coming so we can exist, but because we belong to them and they to us. How you view the body is really how you think about Jesus. The second problem is not to those that don't think they belong, but it's those who say, I don't need you. Look down at, again, sentence 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are, in fact, indispensable. Now, as technology has let us down this morning, it's a great servant but horrible master. I love the timing of that. I was going to show quite a fun clip from The Apprentice, but alas, I'm not. However, I will tell you that in the clip, one of the apprentices says this about Susan. In front of Alan Sugar, there's Glenn to his right, it's Jim, I think, who says it, and Susie to his left. And he says, I'm not having a go. I just think that you're a little bit worse than Glenn. Those are the words that come out of his mouth. Amazing confidence, isn't it? But what's striking about that attitude, for all its ugliness and its arrogance, what's striking is that, well, it seems to be the way that the Corinthians function. Excuse me, mic swap. Slick. For all their ugliness and those comments, the whole point is for Jim to show off his gifts, to push others down, to trample over Glenn and Susie. I don't need you. I'm the apprentice, Lord Sugar. And amazingly, that's exactly what's happening in the church in Corinth. Parts of the body saying to other parts, I don't need you. You've got nothing to offer me. And Paul says, sure, they might seem to be weaker. Doesn't say they are weaker, interestingly. They might seem to be weaker, Paul says. They might look weaker. They might be less showy. Less popular, perhaps. But actually, they are indispensable. So I guess this is the question to ask of ourselves. Who are the people that you think you don't need? Just have a minute while I try and sort this mic out. Who are the people you think you don't need? Just think about it to yourself. I don't know if you've ever asked that question, probably not. But when I think about my attitude to church, I often walk into church and deliberately try and sit next to people who I know will be able to give me something, be glad that I'm there, be easy to talk to, those that will make much of me. Betrays just a really selfish attitude, doesn't it, to the body of Christ. I guess in our culture, it's those that are physically and mentally less able than us that we often look down on and avoid. Those that require much of us. Perhaps those that have hurt us. But it's no different, says Paul, in a congregation that's forgotten that Jesus is Lord. I don't need you. Are there certain preachers that you... Or your heart sinks when you know they're up on Sunday. Or is it true that when you sit down and then an international student comes and sits next to you, your heart sinks because you think this is going to be difficult afterwards? Maybe it's those that have hurt you in the past that you're refusing to forgive. I don't need them. It's almost playground-like, isn't it? It's almost like we've appointed ourselves as captains of the team and there's everyone else lined up and it's, right, who do I want on my side? Paul says, you've forgotten the gospel. You're not living with Jesus as Lord. Look at verse 22 to 24 and here we get a little bit embarrassing. 22, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honourable we treat with special honour, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it. It gets a little embarrassing because Paul is talking about those bits that we don't like to talk about. Those bits that we treat with special honour, that we take care of, that we hide away. He says you don't treat your parts of the body like that because you don't need them. Well, it's because they're indispensable. You treat them with greater honour. You see, Corinthians, you might think that your super spirituality means that some are not needed and can be done without, but actually you're denying the cross. In that behavior. Because how did God treat you? Flick back to chapter 1 again. Chapter 1, page 1145. Listen to what Paul says about the Corinthians in chapter 1, verse 26. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things. That's you, Corinthians. To shame the wise. God chose the weak things. And that's you, Corinthians. To shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world, the despised things, the things that are not, the things that people pay no attention to. And by the way, that's you, Corinthians, to nullify the things that are, so that no one will boast. It is because of Jesus, because of God that you are in Christ Jesus. It's because of him that you belong to the body. What does it mean that you belong to the body, says Paul? Well, at least this, that God has shown great honour to you despite your foolishness. Why are you to honour those that seem weak? Well, that's because that's exactly how God treats people in his world. When God chose you, Corinthians, the universe sat back and scratched its head and said, what is he doing that for? God's intent was to honour and love those that no one else would honour and love. And so, honouring those that seem weak is a great way for you to learn to love the way that God has loved you. It's what it means to be part of the body. Those that the so-called strong want to hide away, they actually perform a vital function, because by loving them, you communicate to the world that Jesus is Lord. So spiritual people make a beeline for those that can't give them anything. They delight to sit next to international students. They intentionally move towards people that have hurt them to show forgiveness and love, because that's what God's like and that's how he's treated them. Showing honour and love, seeking the good of others, even if they can't return it, is a chance for us to show what God is like to the world around. So, Corinthians, all belong and all are needed if we're going to communicate to the world that Jesus is Lord. God has arranged it. It's there again, isn't it? Flick back to chapter 12. God has arranged it. Verse 24, God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it. And how will this love for each other be seen? Well, it will be seen in them not being divided. Verse 24, God has put together the body, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices in it. How will this unity be seen? How will this undividedness work itself out in the Corinthian church? Well, by suffering with those who suffer and rejoicing with those who rejoice. See, I wonder if this is the key verse, actually. That this is what they were refusing to do in Corinth. They didn't want to suffer along with Paul and his message. They despised his message. The strong refusing to align themselves with those who suffer because, well, it looks so weak. But Paul wants the reverse of that, doesn't he? He wants them to suffer with those who suffer and to rejoice with those who rejoice. I don't know how this might work out for you personally. I guess we can all think of different examples, but is it true that you won't rejoice with those that have been given good things because those are the things that you really want? Begrudging someone else's gifts and situations and saying, I've got to withdraw from you. I don't belong here because I haven't got what I want, what you have, and I want that. Refusing to rejoice. Or think of those that are struggling and suffering. It's going to be hard, isn't it, to suffer with those that suffer? Because it will mean getting involved in their mess. It will take time and energy and tears and struggle. Very easy to say, well, I don't need them. Now, I know that in any number of ways, good things that come the way of others do bring you great pain. And it does feel like they exclude you. But brother or sister, however you feel, you still belong. And you're still needed. And the gospel says, rejoice with those who rejoice and suffer with those that suffer. Because that's what Jesus is like. He delights to move towards people and give to people at great cost to himself. So whatever your gift, use it to show that Jesus is Lord. I take it that that's the point of the last paragraph. Let's just read that. Look down at verse 27. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, then helping, then of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healing? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. So eagerly desire the greater gifts. Eagerly desire to do those things that show that Jesus is Lord. Because as you do that, so the Spirit will work in us. So we could be like the apprentice, couldn't we? Withdrawing, not contributing when we don't feel included, when we feel like we don't belong, or avoiding and excluding those that we don't think we need. But that would be really ugly. But how beautiful would it be if we together asked the Spirit to work in us to make us a people that embraced the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified, that knew that because we belong to Jesus, we really belong to each other. We are his body. And so we belong. And everyone is needed. Well, in the silence, maybe just ask yourself this. What is Jesus saying to you this morning? Just silently, let's reflect on that. Where's he putting his finger? What's he saying to you? And then we'll do something else. Just a few moments silence to reflect.